I'm going to be a little long-winded, so I've got to talk fast today, because I really want to get to this at the very end. So let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you now to just quieten our hearts in this busy season. Help us to take this rest as we come to Sunday school and we sit in your word. Just help it to wash over our hearts, to fill our minds with peace and strength and encouragement. And I just pray this morning that as we study this name, Jehovah Shammah, that you will speak to our hearts and fill us with hope, because that is what that name is meant to do. Pray that it will help us to worship you, to long for your return, to look for your coming. And we think about the verse that says there's a crown awaiting all those who love his appearing. And so, Father, may we be in that group that we love and we're looking for your appearing. I pray that this Sunday, as we're in worship, as we're in Sunday school, that we'll be just stirred up in our hearts to come and to adore you. And we pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Well, today is our last lesson in our book, Lord, I Want to Know You. Been a long season, hasn't it? And the thing that I appreciate so much is all of the Old Testament that we've been able to walk through as God has progressively revealed himself to Israel, and he's revealed himself to us as well in the revelation of his name. Our name this morning comes at a very dark time in Israel's history. I feel like we're living in a very dark time in our history as well. And if I didn't know the Lord, I'd be panicked. But because I know him, I have great peace, even in the midst of our dark season. But here is the name that we're going to study this morning. It is the name Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. And so write that on your handout. Now, what does that name mean? Let's write it down. It means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, let's just do a small review to bring us up to the time in history when God is going to reveal this name to the children of Israel, and it's going to help us understand what this name means. And so we know the very first promise of Messiah. Does anybody know where in the Bible you would go to get the very first promise of Messiah? I've told you many times. I'm just curious. Does anybody know? Genesis 3:15. That's the first promise. That was a promise that was made to Eve in the garden directly after Adam and Eve sinned. And it was a promise of one that was going to come and bruise the head of the serpent, who is Satan, the devil. It's not long after that, God begins to move to bring this one into the world. He moves, first of all, with a man named Abraham. And he comes to Abraham and he cuts a covenant with Abraham. Now, we've been understanding all through this study that God is a covenant God. In fact, that's what the name Jehovah is. It's his covenant name. It's also his memorial name to all generations. It comes to us. We're in covenant with God as well. And so he comes to Abraham. He cuts a covenant with Abraham. And God is going to form a nation through Abraham. It's important because that nation is going to be the nation through which the seed of the woman that was spoken of in Genesis 3:15 will come. That seed is going to be Jesus. Now, they don't know his name, It's not going to be revealed until he's born. But they know that a seed is coming, that one is coming. And so Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they sojourn in this land called Canaan until they have to go to Egypt because there is a worldwide famine. God has sent Joseph ahead of them to prepare a way. In fact, the whole world is saved through Joseph, through a revelation knowledge that's given to him by God. He's able to store up grain. He saves the entire world. And at first, they're treated very favorably in Egypt. But then after a period of time, there comes a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and they become enslaved. And the reason is because they're populating so fast, their nation is growing so big, that the Egyptians are like, whoa, we got to do something with these Israelites. They're going to take over. And so they enslave the Israelites for a period of 400 years. Well, they cry out to God, to their Jehovah, deliver us, they cry out. And so God raises up Moses to go and be a deliverer. And Moses comes, he comes before Pharaoh, and through great miracles during this time, they are delivered from the land of Egypt. But because of unbelief, they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, before they wander, God brings them out. He takes them to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, he gives Moses the law. At that time, another covenant is cut. But it's not mediated through God. It's mediated through Moses. It's just put in place. It's temporary. And it's temporary. It's going to hold them until the seed can come. Now, who is the seed? You tell me. It's who? It's Jesus. And so we're waiting for Messiah. And they're waiting for Messiah. And so God puts this covenant of law in place, mediated through Moses, a temporary covenant that was nothing more than a shadow, Hebrews says, of the reality. And everything about the law was a picture of who Jesus was going to be. And when Jesus came, that became, Hebrews says, obsolete, and it's done away with. No more do you do the sacrificial system. No more do you do the feast, the festivals, the washings, the kosher foods, all of the things that were associated with that ceremonial law. Then after they wander for 40 years, they are led into the promised land of Canaan after Moses dies, and Joshua becomes the new leader. And he leads them into the land of Canaan. And they conquer the land. And then God begins to rule through 13 individuals who were judges. 13 judges. The last judge was Samuel. And they begin to cry out, we don't want God to rule over us. Give us a king. So God gives them a king. And the first king is Saul. He is followed by the second king, who is David. And David is followed by the third king, who is Solomon. Solomon starts out wonderful, but he doesn't end very well. He lets his foreign wives, by the way, he had 1,000 of them. He let them turn his heart away from God. And so after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. 10 tribes are form what's called the Northern Kingdom. They are called Israel. They go up and make their capital in the city of Samaria. That leaves 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. They form what is called the Southern Kingdom, and they keep their capital in Jerusalem. All during this time, Israel becomes very unfaithful to their Jehovah God. They are very engrossed in idolatry. Now, do you remember that covenant? If you will obey me, what's God going to do? Bless you. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless your food. I'll bless your children. I'll bless. But If you turn away from me to worship other gods, what are you going to get? Curses. I'll curse you in the city, and I'll curse you in the country, and I'll curse your children, and I'll curse your livestock, and I'll curse everything you do. And judgment will come to you. And so God has to judge Israel. He judges the northern kingdom first, because they were the worst. And they go into gross idolatry. And then he has to judge the southern kingdom next. This is the setting for our lesson this morning. The northern kingdom has already been judged by Assyria. They've been taken into captivity, scattered all over the place. And now God is about to judge the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom. They're called Judah. They are in Jerusalem. That's God's holy city. You know what? They just didn't believe God would really do that. They just felt this false sense of security. Surely God won't judge us. God won't take us out of Jerusalem. God's just not going to do that. Do we have that false sense of security in America? Surely God won't judge us. There's so much going on in our country right now. Judgment has to come to us. There is so much sin in our country. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for Israel? They're looking like they're in very desperate days. Now, there are two prophets that are prophesying during this time. Their names are Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And today we're going to be looking mostly in the book of Ezekiel. God's presence is going to leave Israel. He's going to remove himself from them. He's going to let judgment happen. Now, before they were ever taken captive into Assyria and into Babylon, which is where the southern kingdom is going to be taken into captivity, what was their problem? Well, they had sat down at the world's banquet table, and they were filling themselves up with all that the world had to offer them. Just the good things of this life. Just go for it. They became prisoners of the world system. They had lost their vision of their blessed hope. And God's heart ached over them. And he's going to judge them because of their unfaithfulness. And so Ezekiel writes the book of Ezekiel, and he's writing this book to those Jews, the ones who were in the southern kingdom of Judah, and they are about to go into captivity, and he's prophesying that the fall of Jerusalem is coming. And as the book opens, it hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem has not completely fallen. Because what happens is, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, he takes the city of Jerusalem in three sieges. So he comes and invades the city the first time. And in the very first invasion, a very familiar Bible character is taken captive. Do you know who he is? Anybody? Starts with a D. Daniel, good. And Daniel goes into captivity along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes back in the second invasion. And during the second invasion, Ezekiel himself is taken captive into Babylon. Ezekiel's actually not going to begin to prophesy until after he's been in captivity in Babylon for 5 years. And it's at that time that he begins to prophesy that Jerusalem is about to be completely devastated, and they do not believe his message. They were expecting God to come and to deliver them. Now, Bible scholars say you can take the book of Ezekiel, listen very carefully, and you can actually divide it into two parts. Part one would be chapters 1 through 32, and it would be Jehovah is not there. Part two would be chapters 33 through 48, Jehovah is there. And so in chapter 24, God informs Ezekiel that the siege of Jerusalem has begun, and Ezekiel learns from a messenger that the city has actually fallen. And then he prophesies in chapter 33 that the city is going to be restored. And in chapter 24, when he learns that Jerusalem has fallen, he's then going to be given this new message of hope for the people of Israel. Let me show you where the news of the destruction of Jerusalem is recorded. Ezekiel, I hope this will whet your appetite. Just go sit down and read the book of Ezekiel next week. But look at one verse out of chapter 33, verse 21 on your handout. And this is when he learned the news. Now, it came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, "The city has been taken." It was hard for them to believe it. Could Jerusalem really, really fall? And here's what they have forgotten. And I'm going to tell you another name of God in this verse. And we'll just make a note of it. But if you look in the book of Exodus, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, listen to what he said to them. He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth or beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now that is a name for God right there. It's the name Quanah, and I've got it on your handout. That means I'm a jealous God. Now, they took for granted the presence of the Lord with them. You know, we just don't think about God being jealous over us. He doesn't want you sharing your affections. Now, we don't bow down to idols and stone and things like that. But we certainly do worship at the table of the world, don't we? And he's a jealous God. You've been bought with a price, and you're to glorify him in your body on earth as you live your life. But they took for granted that God was with them. God had always been with them, and they just couldn't believe that he was going to leave and let Jerusalem be taken captive by this ungodly group of Babylonians. Now, how had God manifested his presence with them throughout all the years? Just let's think through this a minute. In the wilderness, do you remember how God manifested his presence as they were in the wilderness? There was a cloud by day, and there was fire by night. That was the Shekinah glory of God. The people could actually see it. They could see that cloud. They could see that fire. They could see God in their camp. And it just made them feel so good. They felt safe. God's with us. And then they erected this tent of meeting where Moses would meet with God. And when they met, this pillar of cloud would come down over the tent. And all the people would come outside. And they'd watch it. And you know, sometimes when Moses came out, his face would be shining with the Shekinah glory of God. Can you imagine meeting with God face to face? Isn't that amazing? And yet, stop. You and I are in a better covenant now. We're in the covenant of grace. We actually have more than Moses had. You see, Moses had God out in front of him. He could see God, but you and I in the covenant of grace, think about it. We have the very presence of God where? Where? In us. Wow. You see, in Moses' days, Jehovah Shammah was there in the tent of meeting. In our days, Jehovah Shammah is here within my temple which is my body. This is my tent of meeting. This is exactly what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. Look on your handout. Do you not know, Paul says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, your body is the temple. Your body is the tent of meeting. His glory dwells right within us. But in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, God came and said, now we've had this little tent of meeting. Now I want you to build a tabernacle. And so they built this tabernacle after the pattern of things that are in heaven. And when they built that tabernacle, guess what happened? The glory of the Lord came down, filled that temple, moved over the Ark of the Covenant, and they could all see that God was with them. Then when Solomon was the king, God allowed him to build. This was an amazing temple. It was one of the wonders of the world. He built a temple to God. And let me just read to you on your handout, Exodus 40, what happened when they dedicated that temple. Look at it. Now Solomon had finished praying. Look what happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped, and they gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered, just listen to this, a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I get tired just thinking about sacrificing that many animals. Can you imagine? And so the glory of the Lord came to the temple and filled it. And that presence of the Lord stayed there. It stayed there all the way until the time of Ezekiel. And that's where we are right now. And then Ezekiel is given a vision. I'm just going to give you a kind of a little overview of this vision, because I would have been putting out chapters to read through it all. But just listen. In this vision, he sees the Lord leaving the temple. But I will read this part because it's funny. Look in chapter 8. He looks, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward, there was the appearance of fire. And from his loins upward, the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand. And then notice what this vision, heavenly vision, did. He caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up. Can you just see that in your mind? I mean, just grab you by the hair and pull you up. I'm like, ouch. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. Now remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon, but this vision, this heavenly being is grabbing him up and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like that appearance which I saw in the plain. Do you know what they've done? They desecrated their temple. Idols were all in the temple. They were doing all kinds of awful things that were detestable to God. And it also says this in that same chapter, they had filled the land with violence as well. And that makes me think of our country. They were so far away from God. And in this vision, he sees the four cherubim, who are these indescribable creatures with wheels and eyes and four heads, looking different ways. I can't even describe them. They're heavenly beings. Look at chapter 11, 20, 2 through 23 on your handout. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. That would be the Mount of Olives. Now this is what Ezekiel sees in his vision. He's seeing the glory of the Lord. Now listen carefully. It's moving out of the temple. And it's slowly moving out. It goes over the gate. Then it departs from the city of Jerusalem. And then he sees the glory of the Lord on the mountain. It's like it's hovering there. It's hesitant to leave. And then it leaves. God had departed. And when Ezekiel tells the people this vision, it devastates the people. God had left Jerusalem. Was God going to stay gone forever? Was he? What do you think? No, because why? Can you tell me why God's not going to be gone forever? Because he's a covenant-keeping God. Can he break his covenant he made with Israel? No. And so Israel falls on his face and he cries out, look in verse 13 of chapter 11, "Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?" Listen to what God says in verses 16 through 19. "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered. I shall give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." Now, you know that is the promise of the new covenant that is coming, that Jesus is going to cut with us. They are not to be without hope in their captivity, because someday the glory of the Lord is going to come back. Let's go to the very last verse of Ezekiel and see this promise. Chapter 48, verse 35, it says, "The city," he's describing this Jerusalem now, "shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah." The glory of the Lord would come back. However, it was going to be approximately 600 years before the Lord would come to his temple. And even when that did happen, it's not going to be a complete fulfillment of that promise given there in chapter 48, verse 35. Here's the rest of the story with Israel. And so they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. After that time, a small remnant of them is going to return to Jerusalem. Teresa, why didn't they all go? They could have. But listen what happened. So many of those Jews had gotten Babylonianized. I don't know if that's a word. They had settled down in Babylon. They liked life in Babylon. Who cares about your God? Just, we got the good life going here. My grandchildren are here. We're just going to stay put. But there was a remnant who loved God. And they went back under Ezra and under Zerubbabel, and they began to rebuild their temple. And then under Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But the Lord did not return in the cloud, in the Shekinah glory, to the temple. The Lord did confirm his promise through another prophet named Zechariah. Look at it on your handout. Zechariah, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming. And I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst. You will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will possess Judah and his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. That's Zechariah 2:10-13. God also spoke through Malachi, who was the very last prophet. Look in your handout. Malachi 3:10. Behold, God says, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. And that's all God said. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. They're not going to hear another word from God for 400 years. And during that time, the children of Israel only have two things to hold on to. And I want you to write them down. The first one is his name, Jehovah Shammah. They've got that to hold on to, and his word. But sadly, when Jesus came to earth, they did not believe it was him. Now look up here on my thing. Here we are in Ezekiel, they're in captivity, and we see through Ezekiel's vision, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. He departs. He doesn't come back until right here. And there's this whole period of time, God is not with them. They don't have his presence like they did before. He comes and returns in the birth of Christ. So keep that in your mind. Sadly, Israel did not receive him. Look on your handout, John 1:11. He came to his own, but his own received him not. He was the mighty God, the glory of the Father, eternal God, Prince of Peace. He came, and they did not receive him. But one did. His name was Simeon. Look at that in Luke 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. He blessed his God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people, your people, Israel. The glory had returned." Later, Jesus came again into the temple. He brought his 12 disciples. And even though the Jews were very impressed with Jesus, they were very impressed with his miracles, very impressed with his words, they still did not believe. They didn't see him as Messiah. And in John 8:59, look on your handout, it says there, that Jesus had to hide himself because they had picked up stones to stone him when he claimed to be God. And he went out of the temple. They refused to submit to him. He would not be their Adonai. They did not see him as Jehovah Jireh. There on Mount Moriah was the very place where Abraham had sacrificed his son, had attempted to sacrifice his son. That's the very place where the temple is. And there was when God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. And there is the Son of God presenting himself as the Lamb of God. They were stubborn and blind. They closed their hearts. They closed their eyes. They refused to follow him. They would not let him be their shepherd or their banner, their standard, their nisi. They would not let him be their righteousness, their tzidkenu. And I'm just running ahead. Romans 10, I'm going to pass it. They refused to believe. And when they plotted to take his life, look at Matthew 26. It says there, he could have had at his disposal 12 legions of angels. But he did not call them. And they crucified him. And it says that blood and water poured out of his side. They did not know it was the bomb of Gilead. Their Jehovah Rapha was on the cross, bringing healing to those. They did not see him as their Jehovah Mekidishkim, the one who could make them holy. Look at Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. They missed his peace, Jehovah Shalom. Look at John 17:26. He says, I have made thy name known to them, and I will make it known. 33 years he walked. He was in and out of the temple. And then one day, the glory of the Lord once again departed from the temple, and he cries over Jerusalem. Look at it in Matthew 23. He's crying, O Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone those who were sent to you. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling, and your house will be left desolate. And so look, the glory returned, and then the glory left again. But he did not leave us abandoned, did he? Because now he is Jehovah Shammah to those who have believed on his name. Look at John 16:7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, what happened is he went away, and then his Holy Spirit came, and we are now in the birth, what's known as the church age. And you and I have the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. The glory of the Lord is in us during this time. Let me see where I am. Look at Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Well, how are we going to live, Teresa, during this time? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to do what Paul says they did. Look at that on your handout. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So how do we live, Teresa? Well, we're going to turn away from idols, and we are going to wait for Jesus. We're going to be looking for him in his coming. Ezekiel prophesies about his second coming. Look at it on your handout. Ezekiel 37, and say to them, God says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms, and they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They will be my people, I will be their God, and my servant David will be king over them all. And they all will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, and keep my statutes, and observe them, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God. They will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. And so at the end of the book, she puts this whole big chart out, God's plan for the ages. And it's kind of like in this study, we've had an overview of the Bible. And so glory leaves in Ezekiel. time, glory returns, he leaves again, but yet the glory is in us because you and I are in the church age. But there's coming a time at the very end of the church age when the rapture will happen. The church will be taken out of the earth. That is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the rapture. What happens after the rapture, Teresa? There's a period of time on earth called the tribulation. It's described in Revelation 6 through 19 and also Daniel 9. Then after the end of the tribulation, the glory is going to return again. And it is at this time that what I just read to you out of Ezekiel will happen. And you know who's going to be the king? Well, obviously Jesus is the king of the earth, but David is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and there will be a reign of Christ for 1,000 years. This is seen in Revelation chapter 20. And then at the end of that time, heaven and earth will pass away, and you and I will enter into what is called the new heaven and the new earth, and that's seen in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, I've just given you an overview of what is going to happen. I feel like we've started in Genesis in this class. We've gone all the way through Revelation. And we've seen it. Don't live without hope. Don't live without hope. The writer says this about Jesus. I'm not sure if I put this on your handout. This comes out of Hebrews chapter 1. Did I put it on your handout? He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so we see everything that we've learned about God in the Old Testament is exactly who Jesus is in the New Testament. He's the exact representation of God. And he's coming back. And he will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. You and I will rule and reign with him in our new glorified bodies. It's going to be so much fun. And then at the end of that time, we'll enter into what's known as the eternal state. That just gives you just a snapshot of what's to come. This is what Jesus said. I close with this verse, John 14:9. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip said, just show us the Father. Just show us. Look, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen God. What's God like? Just read the Gospels. Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. And we've been the gamut of the whole Bible through this class. Now, I wish we had time just to share with each other what you've learned about God. I hope you've grown in your knowledge of him. I hope you've gotten a confidence. And you remember our verses. The one who knows their God will have great strength. The one who boasts in his name has a confidence. What are two verses? I'm kind of fuzzy. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is saved. And some boast in chariots and horses, but what will we boast in? The name of the Lord, our God. I hope you've been able to make his name your boast. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for bringing us to the end of this study, for taking us all throughout the Bible, for showing us who you are, for showing us that Jesus is the exact representation of who you are, that we can put our trust, our confidence in you. Father, we don't want to be women who are hopeless in this world, because there is coming a day when you will be ruling and you will be reigning. Help us to look forward and to live for that day that we will be with you. And while we're here during this church age, to know that you're in us and that we'll be like those Thessalonians who lived for you and who waited for your appearing. And Father, may we be looking for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sorry I kept you so late.